And we're turning to Isaiah chapter 55, and we're reading the first seven verses. While you're turning that up, I would just be as happy, probably, outside talking on the doorstep than up here. But I'll have to try and speak a word for the Lord, and it is for the Lord. It's to bring honour and glory to God alone. And anything that I say tonight is not for any honour or glory of my own. And even though the Reverend Foster has been, I suppose, my spiritual father, in that he was the one through whom I come to Christ, I know it would be his desire that God's name would be glorified. O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sheer mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, I shall call the nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon it. And the reason why I read that portion, that was the portion of Scripture was read the night that I came to know the Lord as my Saviour. I was brought up in the Church of Ireland and went there faithfully week after week, and even into my 20s, I still went there every Sunday, and I felt that I was doing what was right. I might have taken an odd smoke and I might have taken an odd drink, but I still went there every Sunday, and I went faithfully there thinking that that was all I needed. Never even thought of the things of eternity, because, well, at that age, you never thought about things like that. I had an interest in the political situation. I was in the Young Unionists in Five Mile Town and in the Orange Lodge. And in the late 60s, Dr. Paisley came to the fore, and I was interested in the stand that Dr. Paisley took politically in our land, and went to many rally that he was at. And in February 1969, there was a man, some of you might remember him, he was Captain Terence O'Neill. He was invited to a dinner in Five Mile Town. And the Reverend Foster, even in those days, was out protesting. And he was there that night, and he led a protest through Five Mile Town, back and up down through Five Mile Town several times before he got the people dispersed. But that was really all I knew about the Reverend Foster. It's the only time ever I practically saw him, except maybe flying past in the car on the road or something like that there. And that was really the only thing that I knew about him. But I always thought within myself that if I ever had the opportunity of going to hear him again, I would go and hear him preach. And it wasn't until the autumn of that year that I was asked to go to a meeting in Lisbelaw. And I went to the church service that night in Lisbelaw. And I saw something completely different in that church service. First thing, I was shook hands with at the door by several people. And then the singing was different. The preaching was completely different. But at that night, there was a mission announced for Soldiers of the Cross, Orange Hall and Ballinamallard. And I decided that I would go along to hear Mr. Foster speak at that mission. Got a neighbour man, and we went along to the mission and heard him preach. Reverend McRae was preaching some night later, and we went back to hear him. And I went back again myself. It was the third night of the... Well, it wasn't the third night of the mission, but it was the third night that I was back at the mission. And Reverend Foster was preaching that night, and he was speaking on that verse, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near." And that night, God took a real dealing with me, and I knew the Lord was speaking to me, and that night I wanted to put my trust and faith in the Lord. I wanted to speak to Reverend Foster afterwards, and we came outside, shook hands with him at the door, and I was waiting to go back in to speak to him, and next thing Reverend Foster says, "Come on now, boys, we'll have to get cleared up here, because the Orange Man has a meeting in the hall here tonight." So I turned and went home. I thought that there wasn't much point, but went home and I went to my bed that night, but God still spoke to me, and about 3 o'clock in the morning I got up and I yielded my heart to God. I come and I asked God to save me, and thank God that that night I got a peace peace that has lasted ever since. There's many time of doubts, but we can rely upon God's word that he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And thank God that even back there on the 13th of November, 1969, I came and put my faith and trust in God. And tonight, if you know not Christ as your Saviour, it would be my desire that you would come to know him. You might think you're young in the meeting tonight, but still, God has, even in these last days, right throughout our land, has taken young people suddenly. But we think of that GA player, 24 years of age, in bed, and God took him home. Took him out of this scene of time. What about the young fellow that died playing rugby? There's others. Tonight, if you know not Christ, it would be my desire that you would come and seek and find the Lord.
That's the first time I think I've ever heard our brother John's testimony. Salvation is of the Lord. And how good that is to know. May the Lord bless that word of witness to all who are here. I'm wanting you to turn with me now, please, to Matthew chapter 27. We read part of that chapter this morning. And we want just to take one verse out of it, because marking as we are the season of the year in which the Savior, nearly 2 millenniums ago, died and rose again, we want to speak on the rent veil. Chapter 27, the verse 55, and it reads, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, the rocks rent." Let's just bow in a word of prayer with the Bible open before us. Gracious Father, we thank thee for thy mercy. And, O God, we thank thee for the memories stirred up by our brother's testimony. We thank thee, Lord, for thy presence and power amongst thy people in years gone by. But, Lord, thou art the same God. Thou art able to move again. And we pray that this land, undeserving as it may be, Lord, may be visited again. Thy blessings do not come upon nations because they deserve it. Lord, thy blessings are never deserved. Lord, thy blessing comes upon the basis of Jesus Christ's death at the cross. And so tonight we plead the blood of the Lamb for our land and for this meeting here, O God. O, revive thy work, I pray. Fill me with your power as I seek to set forth the gospel. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, or in two, from the top to the bottom. I have often, repeatedly, sought to point out to adults and to children that the Bible is a book filled with the most graphic illustrations of the glorious truths of the gospel. The Bible truly was the first picture book ever possessed by man. The pictures God draws are word pictures, but they are just as vivid, aye, even more vivid, than any that may be drawn by this world's most skilled artists. Because as men read these word pictures, it pleases God by his Spirit to emphasize them and to enlighten the mind by them. Paul the Apostle wrote these words to the Hebrews. It's in chapter 8, the verse 5. "Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all these things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. When God revealed to Moses the plan for the tabernacle, he said, make sure you follow exactly the plan when you're making all the items, the furnishings, and the fabric of the tabernacle. For these are examples and shadows of heavenly things. In other words, there is represented in these items that which is eternal, that which is in heaven, that which I would have you to come to understand. We have in God's word, not just under the likenesses of the tabernacle. I merely mention it as an example. But on every page virtually of the Bible, there you have the shadow and the example of heavenly things. On the day of that most glorious event in all of man's history, the day that the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross for the sins of his people, there is recorded that an event took place at that very moment. It would not have been seen by many. In fact, I would suggest it was seen by none. Though the consequences of the event would have been noted afterwards. And the event is, of course, the rending of the veil of the temple. Now, there were a number of things happened at the time Jesus died. The verse 51 mentions some of them. The earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and then as we read on, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Some tremendous events took place, you know, at the time of the Savior's death. But one of these wonderful events is prefaced by the word behold. So I think that it is to be considered apart from the other events. Something of special significance. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Distinguishing it, as he does, by the use of this word behold, God, I feel, would have us particularly to consider that event and learn the significance of it. Let's do that tonight, very briefly, by considering first and foremost the meaning of the veil. What was this veil that is here referred to? Now, if you know anything of the layout of the tabernacle, and I trust that, parents, you have somehow or other, and it's not really too hard, to obtain a drawing, a diagram of the temple. Many Bibles, in fact, carry in the back of them illustrations of such things, and by and large, they're pretty accurate. And if you haven't, well, please do obtain such a diagram and such an illustration so that your children can see and understand these things. Well, if you have ever seen a diagram of the tabernacle, or indeed later, the temple, for the same basic plan was followed within the temple, you will have noticed that God put a veil in place right in the heart of the tabernacle. And this veil put a division between the inner, most holy sanctuary of the tabernacle, called the Holy of Holies, and the rest of it. Were you to progress, as it were, from the front door, going toward the very heart of the tabernacle, you would have come up against the veil, barring your way, standing between you and that inner sanctuary where God was pleased to dwell and to manifest His glory over the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, as it was called, upon that ark. Before you could come there, the veil would stop you. And that veil, of course, signifies the separation there is, the barrier that exists between the infinitely holy God and us sinners. There's a barrier between us and God. There's a barrier between us and God. That's the meaning of the veil. That's why God had it put up, to ever remind Israel, and then later us Gentiles, who by the mercy of God came into the possession of the gospel, to remind us all that there is a barrier between God and sinful man. The veil symbolized the division caused by man's breaking of God's law. That's why there is a barrier. That's why there is a barrier. You know, sometimes as a minister, you're called upon. Thankfully, I have never really had this duty to perform, and I hope I never do. But sometimes it happens that a minister is asked to intervene in a situation that has developed between two friends. They fall out, and they don't talk. And when they see each other, they don't look at each other. They don't speak to each other. They avoid each other. There's a barrier there. And it's a barrier that has been caused by some dispute, some argument, some hasty words, some ill feeling. And although you can't see it, there's a very real barrier there. Well, God was symbolizing by this veil that there was a division, a barrier between Him and mankind because of man's breaking of His law. You see, sin cuts us off from God. And I want the boys and girls in particular to bear that in mind. Sin cuts us off from God. You cannot sin and break God's law and maintain friendship with God. Can't be done. Can't be done. We can't come into His presence anymore because of sin. We're cut off from God because of sin. And it's a cutting off, let me tell you, that doesn't last for a day or a week or a month or a year. It's a cutting off that will last forever, if there is not some way by which this matter can be resolved. That's what the veil symbolized. The veil symbolized the offense caused to God by sin. You know, men don't think that sin is very bad. If I might just, again, refer to the boys and the girls. You know, boys and girls, sometimes when you do a wrong thing, it takes mommy or daddy a long time to convince you that you've done a wrong thing. It takes them a long time to get you to say,
Yes. I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I sinned. And let me tell you, if it takes you a long time to admit it, it takes the mommies and daddies of this world even longer to admit when they do wrong. We do wrong, and we don't see any reason why it's wrong. But not God. Not God. God is offended. God is grieved. God is vexed by man's sin. And when man sins, God can't look on that sin. It's such an offense to him, God turns away his eyes. God immediately leaves the scene, as it were. He's so offended. He's so offended. And that veil, it reminds us that our sins have offended God. They've offended God. And he is cut off us from his presence by that sin that we have committed. Let me read to you a verse from Isaiah. It's the chapter 59, the verse 2. God is explaining to men. Didn't I tell you that they're not easily convinced that sin is wrong? In this chapter, God is explaining to those who had sinned against him why he had withdrawn himself from them. Why there was a barrier. Why there was a division between him and them. They couldn't understand it. They were praying and they said, God must have gone hard of hearing. That's what they thought. Because they weren't getting an answer to the prayers. And they said, God can't hear. Something wrong with God's hearing. Or somehow or other God has lost his power and he can no longer reach out his arm to intervene and give us an answer. Something wrong with God. That's what they thought. That's what they believed. But of course they were wrong. And God is here explaining in Isaiah chapter 59. He says, my ear is not heavy that I can't hear, nor is my arm shortened that I can't save. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. That's what had happened. Sin! It caused God to leave. Had caused God to depart. Had caused God to leave them on their own. It had hidden God from them. You know, that's what happens when men sin. God's face becomes a secret. You can't look on his face anymore. The knowledge of God, which is revealed in his face, is taken away when men sin. Adults, please note that that's what's wrong with this generation today. Sin, having brought offense to God and caused God to hide himself, has brought ignorance in consequence. And there's an ignorance of God today. There is an ignorance of God today. And God, people speak of God in a light, frivolous fashion that is a deep offense to anyone who stands in fear of God. It's because God, his face is hidden from them. The knowledge of God they no longer possess. It's all because of sin. God withdraws his face because of the offenses caused by sin. That's what the veil tells us. God had put a barrier between himself and sinful man. Behind the veil, he couldn't be seen.
seen. The veil upon the eyes of mankind tonight concerning God. There's a veil we read upon the nation of Israel tonight because of their rejection of their Savior. They can't understand the Bible. We turn to prophecies like Isaiah 53 and we read there, and as Christians we see Christ set forth. Set forth so plainly. But we read that upon Israel there is a veil. When they read Isaiah 53, they don't see what you see, dear Christian. A veil conceals. A veil obscures. A veil hides. And the veil that God, because of man's sin, that has erected between him and man, hides him from man. Symbolizes the offense that God has been caused by our sin. The veil symbolizes the corruption of man. You see, man was unfitted for God's presence. That's why the veil stopped him and was meant to stop him. Man is unfitted. He's unclean. He's impure. He cannot come before God. He cannot come before God. Man has become God's enemies. God's enemy. Man is an enemy of God. Paul wrote to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 21, "And you that were sometimes," or as we would say today, "and you that were once," or one time, "alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works." The Colossians were enemies of God in their mind and in their works. They thought as enemies, they acted as enemies. They defied the law of God. That's the work of an enemy. They refused to obey God. That's the work of an enemy. A subject of God obeys his law, submits to his law, loves his law because it is the will of the one whom they love. But an enemy tramples his law under their foot. Society today is a society composed of enemies. Our parliament tramples God's law under its feet. It delights in making new laws that break the law of God. Men love to break the law of God. This Sabbath day, it's a day of sport. Here in this very area, the Circuit of Ireland will have attracted thousands, thousands to see men running about in cars. You know, when I drive to Belfast, I get sick of seeing people driving about in cars, and I can't imagine that being any real fun to watch others do it. That is the desecrating of the Lord's Day, I think, that provides the greatest interest. That veil, it reminds us of how man is cut off from God by his sin. He's cut off from God, cut off from God's mercy and his blessing, cut off from his love, cut off from all the good that we might enjoy. But when Jesus died, was torn in two. It was torn in two. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, or in two, from the top to the bottom. Look at the time this took place. If you go back one verse to the verse 50, we read, "Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold,
We have that little joining word there, that little word and it brings us immediately from the dying of the Savior at the cross to the tearing of the veil and the rending of it into two.
And of course, the two are linked together. The veil was rent at the very moment that the Savior yielded up the ghost. Oh, boys and girls, let me tell you that the removing of that barrier is linked to the death of Jesus. And let every man and woman here note that fact as well. Let every man and woman note that as well. The rending of the veil was accomplished by the death of the Lord Jesus. His bloodshedding removed the causes of the division that the veil symbolized. The sins that cut us off from God, Jesus Christ on the cross dealt with them. The offense that caused God to hide his face behind the veil, Jesus Christ dealt with those offenses. He paid the debt of our sins. In Romans chapter 4, under verse 25, we read that he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for, the word means because. And we can perhaps understand what is being said here if we put in the word because. He was delivered because of our offenses. That's why Jesus died. Because of our sins. And he was raised again because of our justification. You see, he had accomplished the settling of our sins, the settling of our debt. He had accomplished redemption. And because he had accomplished redemption, he was raised from the grave. He was raised from the grave. That was the signal. That was the event that indicated Christ's sacrifice was accepted by the Father because the Father raised him from the dead. The debt was cleared. The debt was paid. And Jesus was raised from the dead. The rending of the veil indicated that what Jesus had just accomplished on the cross had opened the way into God's presence. It opened the way into God's presence. You'll notice how the rending of the veil took place, because we have it described for us, and this is very important. The word rent, for instance, it's a word that means to render useless. If you look at John chapter 19 and the verse 24, you will see what I mean, where this word is employed in another setting. John chapter 19, the verse 24. They said, therefore, among themselves, this is the soldiers sitting around the cross of the crucifixion of Christ, let us not rend it. That's his cloak, his garment. Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. It was common for soldiers, you see, at an execution, to get the clothes that the prisoner was wearing. And the Savior wore a lovely cloak. And they cast lots. And they said, look, let's one of us have this garment, rather than tearing it into bits. What good would that be? I mean, if you took my coat, and you took a sleeve, and somebody else took another sleeve, and then they tore it down the middle, what good would that be to you?
You couldn't make any use of that. And the soldiers were thinking the same. Let one of us have the whole garment. Because if we rend it, it'll make it useless. You see, when the veil was rent, it was made useless in that it could no longer stop anyone coming in to the presence of God.
You can see the same thought in chapter 21 of John's Gospel, verse 11. The disciples had been fishing, and we read that they had caught a great catch of fish as a result of the Lord intervening. And verse 11 says, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. The word means rent. Same word. Broken. Well, you see, if the net had broken, that was the end of the catch, wasn't it? It would have been rendered useless. It wouldn't have been able to do the job that a net is intended to do, catch fish. God broke the veil and made a way into his presence. That's what the word rent means. It means to open. It means to put to one side. That's what happened when Jesus died. You'll notice who it was that rent the veil. Who was it? Was it somebody standing at the bottom and catching hold of it in their hands, tearing it? No, it wasn't. Because it says, and look at it, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The tear began up at the top. Now we're talking about a veil that was as high, if not higher, than this church. It was beyond the reach of a human hand. The hands of God, boys and girls. It was the power of God that opened that veil. You see, salvation's of the Lord. He put the veil up because of our sins. Then he sent his Son to pay the price of our sins. And when that was accomplished, he opened up the way again for sinners to enter his presence. Let me just close by saying, well, what is the result of the rending of this veil? Well, for the sinner, it means salvation. We like to sing a hymn, and I certainly like to quote the words of this particular hymn. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open, and you may go in. Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. You see, when Jesus shed his blood at the cross, he made a way for us into God's presence. And we who are guilty, we who deserve to be forever cast into hell, may nevertheless now come to God and obtain everlasting pardon through the blood of Jesus. For the backslider, there is, of course, restoration. When we backslide, the devil is often inclined, if not always inclined, to tell the backslider there's no hope for you. There's no way back for you from your sins. But, of course, that's a lie. In Hebrews, the chapter 4, and the verse 14, we read, seeing then, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession.
For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The throne of grace, symbolized by the mercy seat in the temple and in the tabernacle, and which had been cut off by the veil, no man could approach it, except the high priest on one day of the year, when he brought in the blood of the sacrifice. And you see, the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, has brought in within the veil his precious blood. It sprinkled upon the mercy seat, and you and I can come now with boldness. With boldness. And obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. I tell you, if you're a backslider tonight, the blood of Jesus Christ is upon the mercy seat. And there is there for you, if you come through the rent veil, pardon and blessing afresh. And dear Christian, of course, there is for you and for me support. There is for you and for me encouragement. Because you see, we can come within the veil. Day by day, we can, hour by hour, minute by minute, we can come within the veil. Jesus died at the cross. And we can avail ourselves of all the mercies and all the blessings that are in Christ. The way is open. The way is open tonight. The veil has been rent because Jesus has died. Oh, there is no better way of celebrating the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus than availing ourselves. The open door of the rent veil and claiming for ourselves the blessings of the gospel. If you're not saved tonight, come within the veil. Come to the mercy seat. Come and receive salvation. If you're a backslider, the same invitation I give to you. If you're a Christian, oh, make frequent use of the rent veil and be strengthened in the Lord. May God bless His word in testimony and in message for Jesus' sake. Let us bow in prayer.